I'm so thankful to be here again this morning. I so look forward to this time of worship where we get to come together, praise the Lord, lift Him up, be thankful for what He's done for us, and hear His Word. Amen. Well, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going through the Beatitudes. How many of you know we do not live in a gentle world? We live in a world marked by hostility, malice all around us. It's steeped in cutthroat competition, self-promotion, which will only get worse in the last days, the Bible tells us, as we approach, as we just sang. How many are looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Whew! Me too. That could be today. That could be today. But as long as we get Barbara's meatloaf first. I heard. No, you know I'm kidding. Yeah. Remember in the 2 Timothy series, how are people described in the last days? Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the world when we get closer and closer to the last days, this will amplify. Right on? What is the world like today? Fighting all around us, strife and abuse. It plagues our homes, it plagues our society, it plagues our schools, our streets, and it goes right down, right to the home. Look at politics today. Politicians resort to name-calling, slander, smear campaigns, falsities all around for the love of power. The entertainment media, what can we say? They serve up a steady diet of violence, a steady diet of meaningless content, focused on some of the worst passions of the human heart. Amen. We live in a self-centered society today, full of malicious gossip, haters of good, brutality at every level, and a high level of conceit where men put their truth over the truth of God, and we live in a feel-good society above any we've seen, where there's now no more absolute truth. How many believe absolute truth still lives? It does. No, we do not live in a gentle world. Yet if we are to live this blessed life that Jesus is talking about, Jesus calls us to be gentle in this ungentle world. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow. The NIV reads, the King James Version reads, blessed are the what? Meek. Both words, gentle or meek, let's face it, are not appealing to the world that admires power and dominance, are they? The word meekness especially seems to suggest weakness in today's vocabulary. Our vocabulary today defines meekness differently than in the day of the King James Version. The word meekness has lost its way from the days when it was originally written in the King James. At that time, that word meekness meant gentleness. Now, I have a long expose where I could sit here and prove to you all the words and the meanings and go to the Greek and look at all these signs. Trust me, this is gentleness. And if you want to know, you can come see me afterwards. I'd be happy to show you this stuff. In the secular world, it was used then to describe horses that had been tamed. Therefore, it is not weakness, but it is great strength under control. Wow. I read a story about a father, and it resonated with me because the same thing I would do in my home. I can remember when the girls, where are all the girls? Where are my girls? One, two, where's the third? In the nursery. Okay, good. I can remember when they would squeeze my hand as hard as they could, where their little face would go, Daddy, does that hurt? No, squeeze harder. Squeeze harder. And they would squeeze as hard as they could for as long as they could. They squeezed with all their might, but they would never hurt me. Never hurt. I would yelp and make them think that would hurt, you know, so they could feel good. But then I would do something. I would squeeze back just enough to make them not want to be squeezed. And they'd go, ah! I go, oh! I would barely insert any force, but if I used all my strength, I would crush their hand. It was strength under control. It is the strong hand, my friends, not the weak one, that needs to be gentle. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know you're strong? Amen. Think of the elephant. The great strength and power of an elephant. Right? Did you know in an elephant's trunk there are over 40,000 different muscles in that trunk? And with that trunk, they can push over trees and lift up to 770 pounds. This elephant's in the CrossFit gym. Yet that same trunk can pluck a blade of grass with the most gentle and tender care. It can carry small children with gentleness and be approached by the very weak. But has it lost its strength? Has it lost its power? A tamed elephant has all that power, but yet can be a gentle giant. But far from being weak, it is the gentle believer that is truly strong, and that's what we need to see. So let's now look at the third characteristic of those who would live the blessed life in gentle strength. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll be glorified. Lord, that we will understand these words and understand why they are so important and why they are qualities of a blessed life of a believer in you. Lord, I ask that you transform our thinking, you transform our hearts, and you continue to mold us and grow us in your image. May you be pleased today, gentle Jesus. But Lord, we know that you are strong. You are omnipotent. May you get the glory. All of it. In your name we pray, amen. So, what is gentleness? Gentleness is a relational word, okay? It deals with relation. It is about our attitude towards people and how we treat people. How many of you are always gentle? So, let's just get something straight right now. We see this word over and over in the Word of God. Obviously, we need it. Okay? So this is something we want to aspire to through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can see it's about our attitude towards people and how we treat them. Clearly, when we look at the use of the word in the Bible, and especially what it is contrasted with, let's look at a few examples in God's Word to just get a feel for this. The first time we see this word gentle in the Bible is in 2 Samuel 18:5. Absalom, King David's son, had led a revolt against David. Remember? The uprising has been put down and Absalom is running for his life and David's general Joab is going to get him. And David, with the father's heart, he asked Joab, his commander, he said, deal gently for my sake with Absalom. Every parent knows what that means. Joab, however, did not deal gently with Absalom, did not listen to the king, and he killed Absalom. The opposite of gentle. Then we see Job. Remember Job's wonderful friends? How many of you pray for friends like Job? Job's friends, they accused him of not heeding God's word when it was, quote, spoken gently to him. So perhaps now he will listen as God speaks to him in a severe chastening. Job 15:11. Another example, maybe we should all have this post-it note front and center on our mirror first thing in the morning. Can you read the post-it note? Oh man, that's kind of small. I actually put the words on that post-it note. How about now? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here we have the opposites. Proverbs 15:1. Who doesn't know this from experience, right? Amen. Harsh words in response to anger only escalate the situation, but gentle words can diffuse it. Let's in counseling, I say this all the time. God's word is living. Everything we see in life can be seen in God's word and applied to our living. And it always pans out to be what? Correct. True. In Isaiah 8:6, God told Israel that because they rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, he would send upon them a raging flood in the form of the invading Assyrians. What a contrast. He said, you didn't listen to my gentle instruction. We see this throughout God's word, the contrast in these words. We speak of a gentle slope as opposed to the diamondback at King's Island. Trust me, Scott Nutter wished he was on a gentle slope that day. Oh, Scott. We went and rode that ride. The first ride, Scott was tanked the rest of the day. Remember? Yeah. A gentle slope. A gentle breeze as opposed to what? A hurricane? A gentle tap on the shoulder as opposed to bam! That right jab in the face. We know this. Who likes the jab? Who likes the gentle touch? A gentle rebuke as opposed to a hurtful put down. We saw this in James on how do we respond to people? How do we talk to people? Is it edifying? Is it uplifting? Is it kind? We get the point. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness and roughness when dealing with people. It's not rocket science. It's a harshness that unnecessarily hurts others, unnecessarily destroys others with a lack of genuine love and care for them. It's all sinful. You with me so far? Being gentle, though, let's get this straight right off the bat. It does not mean the truth is watered down because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. So often in our society today, truth is underwater. And what's sticking out on top are lies of political correctness, lies that really don't care about people because we don't want to offend. We want to speak the truth in love, but how does that truth come out? How does it come across? Sometimes the truth will hurt, but it should be spoken in ways that do not unnecessarily try to hurt someone else out of frustration or anger or bitterness. Notice here there are no qualifiers. It's not gentle with people who are gentle with you. How many of you go through life and everybody's gentle with you? That's not the qualifier. The Greeks considered it a virtue to be gentle towards your friends and extremely harsh with your enemies. They understood what Jesus was saying. It's no big deal to be kind to those who are kind to you. That takes no effort. In fact, listen to Jesus. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Remember we saw that in Matthew about the tax collectors? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Gentleness with all people should characterize those who are truly following Christ. We've seen this over and over again in our series that true Christianity isn't about sinlessness. It's about Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit working in us to sin less. This lack of gentleness and care should not characterize a believer's life. It should be the one-off as we seek forgiveness and reconciliation. But what should characterize our life are being people of gentleness. Philippians 4:5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Right on? It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must become like me. If that is all we accomplish in life, to become like Jesus, surely that would be enough. Wouldn't it be? Would it transform your life? Would it transform the people around you? We often struggle with gentleness, but we see something in the Beatitudes. As we mourn over sin, the Spirit can start to change us to become more and more like our Lord. If it's enough to be like Jesus, what is Jesus like? If he says, be like me, what is our master like? Matthew 11:29, he tells us, I am gentle and humble in heart. In 21:5, he says, Behold, your king is coming to you gentle. And on it goes, I want to show you, he's coming to them gentle, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 right there. Again, whatever negative connotation, such as weakness, that people might associate with gentleness, it all disappears when we see it compared to Christ. When we see that it is a characteristic of the Lord. Why is that? Was Jesus weak? One definition of Merriam-Webster, when you look at meekness, is a mousy character. Cowardly. The definition has changed. Was Jesus mousy? Was he timid? Was he cowardly? No way he wasn't, but he says, I am gentle. The fact is, there's been no stronger personality ever to walk this earth than our Lord Jesus Christ. There's been no greater man's man who ever lived, who ever will, than Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. Amen. I love that. He could calm the raging seas, drive out demons of hell. He could lay down some of the most scathing condemnations on the Pharisees. He could raise the dead. He could do whatever he said. He was Jesus Christ. He could go to the cross and suffer everything for us and be nailed and impaled on that cross when he could have brought down all the armies of heaven and took himself right off that cross. But not only that, not only did he die, but he rose himself from the dead. He is not weak, but he is gentle. He was a man of conviction and courage. Yet Jesus had a gentleness about him that drew the little children to him. You want to see somebody? Just see how children are drawn to them. Children know. In our sin nature, we can be so short-tempered, so backbiting, condescending and argumentative and sarcastic, in ways that we show our frustration and we allow sin to reign and rule. How we negatively can treat others. And Jesus says, that's not who I am. That's not how I treat people. We can act in such a way that we only demonstrate the motives of our sin and ourself, and we completely lose in those moments the heart of Christ. We completely lose in those moments our testimony for the Lord. How well did Jesus treat people? How gently did he treat them? Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? Did Jesus excuse her sin and not deal with her sin? No, he told her to go and sin no more. But look how tender he was with her. In contrast to the typically harsh, hard-hearted Pharisees who wanted to stone her. Remember that? They wanted to stone her. He got down and he started writing. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. Remember, maybe he started writing their sins as well. Look how honestly but gently he engaged the Samaritan woman who had gone through five husbands and was now living with a man. Look how gentle he was with Thomas and with a crushed Peter who had denied him. Look at him as he ministers with the outcasts of society, what the Bible said were sinners that the Pharisees would not even associate with. One thing's for true. For sure, Jesus would not evade confrontation, nor was he politically correct to avoid truth. He overthrew the tables of the temple, remember? He spoke in direct, confronting ways to sin. But he did it in love, where his intentions were not from anger, bitterness, retaliation, or sin. It's about the heart, and it's about the words. How many of you know it's not smart to get in long, engaging conversations in text? Why? You don't hear my voice. You don't see my facial expressions. You don't hear my heart. You don't hear if I may be on the verge of weeping. And so all you get to read is how you interpret what I say. We get to read God's word when Jesus does these things. But have you ever thought to stop for a moment and looked at in your mind how he did it, how he approached them, what was his heart? If we are to be a city on the hill, if we're to be lights in the world that shine so bright, that shine for Jesus Christ, this is one area where the difference can really be seen in our gentleness. Where is gentleness needed? Let's look at a few. Gentleness is needed in evangelism. Do you believe that? Yeah. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If that's not enough, let's hear from another man, Paul. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Gentleness. Truth presented or defended in harsh and rough, arrogant ways will shut people down. It is one thing for people to reject the message of the gospel. It's one thing for people to reject Jesus Christ. But it's quite another for them to reject him because of an un-Christ-like presenter or messenger. We must present the whole gospel, no doubt. We must talk about death. We must talk about sin. We must talk about perishing. We must talk about the separation from God and his wrath. We must talk about hell. But how does it come across? Our body language, facial expressions, tone of voice are ones of love and concern. How many of you have been to parades and it looks like some guy's come right out of the backwoods because he's been living off the grid? And he walks around with a banner. Repent, you sinner, or go to hell. Repent, you sinner, or go to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. How do y'all feel about that? Is it true? It's absolutely true. And Jesus did come and say, whoa, repent. We're going to see that in a minute. But you have to ask, when you present the gospel to somebody, is it done in love? Is it done with a real desire for people to come to know Christ? When we walk into a room, do you know that you have the ability to change the atmosphere? Because if you walk into a room filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the power of God and Jesus is with you. We can change the atmosphere. What's our heart like? Next, gentleness is needed for unity in the church. How many of you all know that? So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. I want you to notice that, put on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as what? The Lord has forgave you. So also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You could preach a sermon series on those verses alone. Amen. When you put on your clothes to come to church, what clothes are you putting on? What spiritual clothes are you putting on? You should have a six-fold outfit that you're putting on your heart. You put on your heart of compassion, your heart of kindness, your humility, your gentleness, your patience, and then the final layer, which is the outer, you put on love, which covers a multitude of what? Sins. You then use your mind by remembering how Jesus has forgiven you with a twofold result that will happen. You will bear with one another and forgive one another for the purpose of unity, for the purpose of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? How are you dressing yourself spiritually each day? Last night at the fireside, it was hilarious. Audrey, which one of your little guys wanted to take his shirt off? Seth was at the campfire. Off his shirt went. His older brother said, yeah, sometimes he'll go further than that. Little guy. Little cool dude. Those are some awesome boys. How many of us are walking around undressed spiritually? What are you dressing yourself with? Bring Jesus emotionally and mentally to every conversation. Intentfully. Know your Savior's with you. And when you speak to others, remember Him first. And it will transform you and how you speak with other people. Next, on where it's needed in restoration. How many have ever needed restoration? Whew. All my old timers here who knew me as a boy, did I need restoration? I stood up here one time in my early 20s confessing sin to this church and asking for forgiveness as I got what I believe saved. How many need restoration? I am the walking example of God's grace, and so are you. We all are. Because God loves us and forgives us as we mourn over sin. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit could restore that person harshly. Kick them when they're down. Gently. but watch yourself so you also may be tempted. Obviously, this brother here is ashamed and repentant. He's broken over a sin, which is the first step towards restoration. But the godly person, the spiritual person we see in that verse, who is the one living by the Spirit, does it gently, knowing that but for the grace of God, he too could be tempted. He too could easily fail, and he has in his life. So how does he treat those who need restoration? Again, the progression in the Beatitudes is beautiful. The progression in the Beatitudes is a wonderful progression. Those who look to themselves, who have a poor in spirit attitude towards God, and then they see their spiritual depravity and their spiritual poverty and their own sins that they've mourned over, something happens, and how God lovingly and gently dealt with them. How he gently and lovingly saved them and forgave them. When they're living by the Spirit, they will deal firmly and honestly with sin, but they will deal with that restored brother gently. I like that. How will you deal with me if I fail? How will you deal with me? Will you love me? Will you be gentle with me? That's how we should be towards one another. This word restore here is the word used for mending a fishing net in Matthew 4:21. And in the secular world of that day, of setting a broken bone. How many of you ever broke a bone? I can remember, this just came to my mind, where's Claire? When Claire was little, Leah broke a bone. Remember Leah, when you broke a bone? Claire was just a little girl, 4 or 5, somewhere around there, right? She wanted a broken bone too. Because she wanted a cast with all those names on it. And she asked me for days and days while I break her bone. Finally, I got tired of this. I said, yes, I'll break your bone. When, Daddy? Next week, I'll break your bone. Finally, I thought this would die and go away. She came upstairs in the bedroom. She got on my bed. She had a hammer in her hand. Break my bone! I had to get real parenting at that point. But it's known as how we deal gently with somebody in that restoration, such as setting a broken bone. How would you like to be treated when your bone is broken? Do you want the tender care, the gentle care of a doctor? Or you just want, get out. No, you want the tender care. How has God dealt with us when we in our sin and our failure, when we have spiritual broken bones, or we rip a hole in our spiritual net? How does he deal with us? Sometimes that dealing can be painful. Sometimes it can feel bad. But is he gentle? How easy it is to be unspiritual and rough and harsh on others, and how unchristlike. And we need to see that in how we love and treat one another. I have to grow in this area in my own life. We see in all these verses that while the world says, get tough, Jesus says, I am tough, but get tender. Someone said, be kind and gentle, for everyone you meet is fighting a difficult battle. It's seeing things from an eternal perspective. What are they going through? But Jesus said, be tender, be gentle. This is really about how you view people. Let's just get right down to it. This truly is right down to the essence of how do you view people? Do you see them as precious? Precious souls made in the image of God for whom Christ died for their sins? Do you love them with compassion when Jesus looked out on the lost? Even when they may not be gentle with you, even if they mistreat you and have no gentleness in them at all, we're going to see as the Beatitudes progress, we may even be persecuted. Even if they have a nasty attitude, even if they're like a walking storm cloud and rain all over you, how will we treat them? Jesus saw people with compassion, and his heart was filled with love and compassion for them. You see, it's truly about not just living in this life for ourselves, but living in this life to the glory of God, because we have an eternal purpose and an eternal reason to live. Amen? Just as David asked Job to deal gently with the son he loved, even though Absalom had sinned greatly against him. God asks us to deal gently with those whom he loves, who he has died for, even though they have sinned against him. What type of Joab will you be? Will you listen to the king and go deal gently? Or will you be a Joab who goes out and kills? As we close out, what are the benefits of gentleness? How many of you know there's benefits to it? If God says, blessed are you, do you think there's benefits to it? Amen, there are. You will be happy. You will be blessed. Don't overlook the obvious. Jesus is saying, if you want to live a blessed life, if you want to live a happy life, live it the way I tell you. Or you can live it your way and see how it goes. How many of you know when you're nasty, angry, bitter, rude, vindictive, malicious, does it go well for you? There are so many current benefits in this life. Let's just look at one area. I'm just going to pull out one area. An area seriously under attack today. How about we look at the family? Do you know the family's under attack? What if we took the harshness, the anger, the violence, the selfishness, the biting and devouring of one another that's talked about in Galatians 5:15 out of our homes? Wow. What if we replace that with prayer and devotion, Bible reading, and service? I believe this wholeheartedly, that the Holy Spirit would replace the destructive sins within the family and within the family members, treating one another with gentleness and becoming tender-hearted, Ephesians 4:32. What would that be like? You know, actually, like they loved one another. Like they knew the love of Jesus Christ. Do you think there would be more happiness in those homes? You get the idea. True, current benefits of the happy person is a life that resembles and emulates the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we'll be. It trickles down into our relationships, whether they're intimate relationships or acquaintances, this gentleness. If your home is hell, no matter what facade you put on, your life is unhappy. The best place to start is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. May it start with me. Let it work in you. And then start with your home. I can't stress this enough. If the family and the home is wrong, it will carry into every other aspect of one's life, both spiritual and temporal. No matter what act is being put on. Let's get it right in our hearts where Jesus makes his home and right in our homes. Pray the Lord gives us the strength to be gentle people. If you're in a home like that, you may just change the home as your testimony wins over the family. Can you imagine? There's one benefit. I want to show you the future benefit. What's it say in Matthew 5:5? It says, they shall inherit the earth. When Jesus says the gentle will inherit the earth, he's referring to Psalm 37. Did you know that? Verse 1, 8, 9, 11, 29, and 34. Let me read them to you. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Four times, verse 9, 11, 29, 34, we are told that those who trust in the Lord and wait humbly on Him will inherit the land. Here we learn something more about this gentleness. Remember the context. They're under control of Rome. There's persecution, there's hardship, there's all kinds of things going on. Rather than strike back at evildoers, verse 1 of Psalm 37, or anger and wrath in verse 8, the righteous man and the righteous woman can be humble, meaning that word humble, that they submit to the Lord and His commands, submitting to the Spirit, being gentle with those who did them wrong, because they leave the payback to God. The Bible tells us right there in verse 13 that God sees all the way of the wicked and His judgment day is coming. Clearly, gentleness is not weakness. Nothing can show your strength better than gentleness, we see. It's the humble and gentle person, when walking in the Spirit, has the strength to control sinful emotions. And then allow His love for people and His trust in God's ultimate plan of justice to rule. For what purpose? So that He can be gentle with others, being Christ-like in a harsh world, a world where we are supposed to, what? Shine as lights, where we're to reflect Jesus Christ, because we know one day Jesus will make all things right. And Jesus says, one day you will inherit the earth. Don't spiritualize that comment. Take it literal. It is literal land. It's literal real estate. This word earth occurs 164 times in the New Testament, 22 times in Matthew, and all refer to this earth we live on opposed to heaven above. It always refers to land. So what do we know? We know that Israel will inherit the earth under the worldwide reign, promised them in the Abrahamic covenant. And on a grander scale, all God's people, Jew and Gentile alike, everyone, will inherit the earth under the worldwide reign of King Jesus in the coming millennium. To those who are born again. Amen? Everyone. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance. Everyone wants land, real estate. The more of it you possess, the more wealth you have. The world has been fighting over land since sin. Conquering land, taking land, wanting land. Have no worries. Don't worry. Don't fret. You're a landowner. Amen? You're a rich landowner just waiting to step into your inheritance. Because one day you will inherit the land. You will be on the new heaven, the new earth, right here with Jesus reigning. You are saved if you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, be gentle. I'll take care of the judgment. You're going to inherit the land. In closing, gentleness is not our natural instinct. How many for you, you say, I was born gentle. Mm-hmm. My DNA has gentleness running through it. I'm a gentle, gentle person. In fact, I bleed gentleness and infect people with it everywhere I go. No. No. Oh man, how can we cultivate gentleness? Let's quickly close. The fact that we are called to be gentle so many times and in so many situations, and I haven't even begun to cover them all in God's Word, shows that this can be a real struggle in our lives. But it is a struggle we can win. How many of you know that no matter what struggle you have, you can win it with the Lord? Whatever sin may be prevailing in your life, You can win it with the Lord. Whatever fruits of the Spirit we are lacking in, you can gain them in the Lord. So we're not talking about something impossible here. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as I just said, Galatians 5:23. So as a child of God, you have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to transform you, to give you victory in every moment, to give you victory in each temptation we face, especially in this world where gentleness is lacking. So one, start by repenting. Let's not be afraid of that word. That's a beautiful word if we need to repent, because it does something, doesn't it? Stop the excuse making. Mourn over sin. If you could pray anything other than salvation, ask God for a heart that mourns over sin. If you really want to get tough, let's get tough on our own sins. Ask God to forgive you. And then in a poverty of spirit, make it a priority in your prayers to ask God to, Ephesians 3:16, strengthen you with power through His Spirit. Incorporate that in your prayer. To be gentle and tender. Now that is a prayer God will answer. Do you believe? Amen. Amen. Next, take action. Put on a heart of gentleness, Colossians 3:12. Pursue gentleness, 1 Timothy 6:11. It takes action and pursuit. So not only do you pray for the power through the Holy Spirit, but you must have the intent and desire to pursue it. So start acting and speaking in ways that are gentle. Take positive steps to change behavior. This is called walking by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. And in doing so, you will not carry out the desires of the what? The flesh. Take positive steps to change behavior. It starts in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Victory can be yours. Victory can be mine. And last, come on up, Caleb. Get close to Jesus. That may sound simple. That's a simple thing to tell me to do. I'm going to tell you what. If you are praying in the Spirit, if you are taking action and you are getting close to Jesus in your life, you won't need to come see me in counseling. You may need advice. But thank God that through counseling, thank God through the Holy Spirit, thank God when we fail, we have that ability to pursue this. And Jesus will meet us right there to help us do just that. Get in the Word and stay. Get on your knees and pray. Write that one down. Get on your knees and pray. Get in God's Word and stay there. Listening to Jesus say, be gentle. Be like me. Were the newly appointed apostles, remember? Remember James and John? Who were James and John? They were the what? Sons of thunder. They wanted to rain down fire on the Samaritans and burn them to a crisp because they slighted Jesus Christ. They wanted to just rain down the fire. And then there was Simon, who was called the Zealot. Remember him? These were fanatical Jewish revolutionaries who even looked down on fellow Jews who would not take up arms to fight Rome. Yet as they lived with Jesus Christ, something started to happen. Their hearts started to change. And John even became a son of thunder, became the apostle of love. Get to know Jesus. What a transformation. Stay in fellowship with Jesus and allow Him through the Spirit to make you more and more like Him, your Master. It is the abundant life. It is the pursuit worth pursuing. And it is a prayer that God will answer in your life if you mean it. Wow. All because of His salvation. So ask yourself, how am I with others? Or am I gentle? Is my heart tender? Am I kind? If the heart and spirit of gentleness is lacking in me, Lord, let me decide today to change by the power of your Spirit. I promise you, Jesus doesn't lie. You will be blessed. You will be happy. You will be adding to the blessed life. Amen? All right. Lord, I just thank you for today. Lord, this is an area we all can struggle in and fail in. But Lord, it's when we allow our sin natures to reign. Please, Lord, in each situation, let us be reminded of what you did for us and how you forgave us and how we should forgive others. Let us be reminded that, Lord, when we're inconvenienced or we're put out, that these are times where we can be bright, shining lights for you. Let us be gentle with others. Lord, as we see humanity, Lord, we will never compromise with sin. We will never turn from the truth of your word. But let us speak it in truth, but with love, always accompanied with love. Let our hearts and our motives be right in our conversations. And Lord, where we fail, please forgive us. Let us quickly seek reconciliation and forgiveness. Lord, may we bear with one another. May we forgive one another. May we be unified in Christ. Lord, we give you glory. We give you praise. We could not even be doing this if we were still dead in our sins. It's because of your love for us, because you came, because you died, you paid the price for our sin, you reconciled us, you brought us back to the Father. You saved us. It's all by your glory. Lord, we humbly bow before you. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.